Evening, beloved. So glad you're here with us tonight. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn in the vicinity of Proverbs 20, if you will. And we're talking about Solomon's contribution to finding, discovering the will of God, knowing it, doing it, and actually enjoying it as you do it. I think we have a recipe for that in the book of Proverbs, and so we're exclusively looking to see what the ancient king of Israel has to say about this. We're kind of using Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as a base. Not really, but we keep coming back to it again and again and again, and for good reason, which I'll try to hopefully make more clear to you as we work our way through the end of this. Now, in Proverbs, I was able to come up with it. Doesn't mean that there's any more, any less, or any more. I came up with six essentials for this: knowing, doing, and enjoying the will of God. All right? We looked at three of those last Wednesday evening. The first one was faith. Right? All of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we mentioned four items with regard to this business of faith. If you're not a person of faith, you really cannot, you really have no assurance ever that you're ever going to be in the will of God. First of all, you have to have faith to believe that you belong to God. Secondly, you have to believe that God has an absolute plan for your life. That's not negotiable. You have to believe that. And then you have to, be even beyond that, you have to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever God's plan is for you, that is the absolute best thing that you can possibly pursue. And anything else is less. Even if it's 2% less, it's still less. And then finally, you have to have faith to believe that the Father will reveal his ultimate will for you in due time, and he will do that. Those are the non-negotiables and the bare minimum essentials to live a life of the kind of faith that will allow you to find God's purpose for your life. Why did God not just take you to heaven after he saved you? Because he has something for you to do, and it's up to us to find out what that is. A second essential is commitment, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? That's called definitely commitment. You don't have to turn there real quickly, but in chapter 13 and verse 13, that whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And you do that because of a commitment, okay? Commitment. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Right, that carries with it the idea of this, among other things, this intimate communion, right? And it's actually used, I mentioned this last time, it's used in Genesis 4 and then again in chapter 19 in reference to the marriage commitment. Okay, commitment. Cannot find the will of God unless you're committed to finding it. Right, faith, commitment, and then thirdly, instruction. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. A wise son will do that. Okay, and you have to be taught. You have to understand the sovereignty of God. It pays to know that. You need to apply yourself to the word if you ever expect to have God's mind about anything. And that goes with being a man of faith and a person of commitment. You will be committed to instruction. All right, so those are three of the things we discussed last week. So we left off there. Now let's pick it up with a fourth element. All right, we're looking at six altogether. So let's take the three remaining. And that would be, number one, counsel. I ask you to turn to chapter 20. Let's look at verse 18. It says that every purpose is established by counsel, right? Plans are established. We usually consult others before we make major decisions. That's just kind of the way God made us, right? Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Now, friends, if high-ranking military generals are looking for counsel before they go into battle and as they wage war, then we ought to seek counsel for the undeniable battles that you and I will face as believers in a satanic world. That's only common sense. I think we would all agree that it's extremely dangerous for us to just rely on our own wisdom, our own experience, as if that was sufficient, and just ignore the wisdom and the experience of other people that have had more experience than us, that are older than us, and especially those that have given a proven track record of successfully walking with the Lord and surviving, and not only surviving, but winning the battles that they had been in. Bound in back in chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So many times Solomon talks about the necessity of finding right counselors, right? No, because nobody's an island. God doesn't intend anybody to be an island. Now, there's two really obvious sources of counsel. The first obvious source is your parents, all right? That goes without saying. Mom and dad are a tremendous source of counsel, especially if they know the Lord. Even if they don't know the Lord, they've still been around the block a few more times and can probably help you to avoid some catastrophes, to say the least. But in chapter 23 and verse 22, it says, "Hearken," that means listen to, "thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Now, there's a whole lot of application that we can make from a passage like that. But I think a word to the wise is sufficient. Again, back in chapter 13:1, a wise son heedeth his father's instruction. And that's good advice. Now, obviously, not everybody has the titanic privilege of being born and then raised in a real Christian home. In fact, the overwhelming majority of the world has never had that advantage. And so those that have are, of all people, most blessed. But but even then, if you've not been raised in a Christian home, as most of us have not, some of you have, the Lord will provide kind of, I don't know what to call them, kind of surrogate parents, people that'll come in, even if you get saved later on in life, that'll actually act like a spiritual father to you. I think God provides that for almost everyone, if not everyone. All right, people that can share God's wisdom with you, who have actually walked with God, and can be at least a visible example to you. I think God provides that, especially for those that have not grown up in Christian homes. The next obvious source of counsel is friends, real friends. There's a difference between a real friend in the Lord and, you know, someone who's not. All right. A Christian friend can listen. I mean, that goes a long way. Just being willing to listen, they can give you advice. They can certainly pray. you know what Solomon says? Ointment, perfume. It'll delight the heart, right? But the sweetness of a man's friend is what really gives delight, especially when he tells you something or provides a kind of a counsel that is. It registers with you immediately. Like in chapter 27 and verse 9. Chapter 27, verse 9. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Yeah, it's quite a comparison there, is it not? I think it is. So think about it. I mean, few people make that kind of connection, okay? Even a friendly suggestion that makes sense, that's grounded and sourced in God's wisdom, all right, is like the smelling of a rose. Okay, it's like a fragrant perfume that a woman might put on, or a cologne that a man might use, or something like that. Now, sometimes the counsel may not be perfume. It's more like acid rain. I mean, it could be either one of those extremes. But even then, the chances are that you have nothing to lose, because Solomon says, iron sharpeneth iron. As that's true, so a friend can sharpen the counsel of his other friend. In chapter 27 and verse 17. The sparks may fly, all right, but God is able to give you whatever light you need and use wisdom that comes out of the mouth at that moment. In fact, in 27 verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes that's necessary. In fact, if you think about it, how a person accepts rebuke, not ridicule. Ridicule is different than rebuke. Or condescending, demeaning language that's intended to hurt, that's intended to inflict pain. That's not what we're talking about here. But if you think about it, how you accept and apply to a godly rebuke is a test, listen, of how really much you care about the truth. How devoted are you to God's truth and God's wisdom? How sincere are you in actually wanting to know God's will? Right? Solomon says, if you listen to a life-giving rebuke, then you have made your home with the wise. It's an amazing passage. Chapter 15 and verse 31. 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Absolutely. Yep. The very next verse, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. If you don't want to listen and learn, it's almost like you hate yourself. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So here's someone that calls himself a friend, and this friend has ulterior motives. All they know how to do is flatter you, right? They avoid telling you the truth. And when that happens on a regular basis, the only thing that person ever does, as far as you're concerned, is do you harm. That's harmful. And I don't think anybody can doubt that. Nobody can really, I don't think, gainsay that, because experience bears it out. Chapter 28 and verse 23. 28:23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. So, counselors, I mean, really important, really an important element of life. Now, we need to, that doesn't mean that you just are like this blind idiot and you just will follow anyone. God, listen, not every friend is a good counselor, okay? So you need to pick and choose who your friends are going to be. Pick and choose with wisdom and discernment who it is that you respect enough to actually listen to. That's extremely, extremely important. Chapter 20 and verse 5. It says, their counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. All right? So a guy has purposes. He's thinking things, and Solomon says, man, that's like deep water, but a man of understanding can draw out what's really down inside there. A guy that can get beyond the surface. Now, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes it takes an outside source to reveal to us what we're really all about, because we don't even know our own hearts. We don't even know how evil we are. That's what Jeremiah says. And the only thing that can reveal it is God's word, or a correct application of God's word. Okay? That's why the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12 talks about the word of God, which divides from the bone and the marrow, and is and reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can actually show you what your motives are, which is an astounding thing to think about. So if you have a friend and your friend is a counselor, which every true friend is a counselor, it takes somebody with a supernatural loving patience. I think you have to have that. And a discerning spirit. All right. And that's, I think, what helps to reveal what lies deep inside any one of our hearts. Now, it's true. Solomon recommends a multitude of counselors. All right. That assures a wise decision. All over, too many places to even look. I was going to go through all the lists, 11, 14, 15, 22, 24, 6, and many others, right? But you got to balance that with the opposite. For example, Moses told Israel in Exodus 23, 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. All right, so it's not just saying, here's a swarm of fish, go run with them. All right, that's not what Solomon's is advising at all. You need to avoid actually running from friend to friend to friend to ask for advice. All right, because normally when someone does that, what they're looking for is somebody who will tell them exactly what they want to hear, and then reinforce something that's absolutely not God's will for you, but this friend reinforced it, so now you feel better about doing it, even though you know subconsciously that's not what God wants you to do. That happens all the time. All the time that happens. All right? That's why Solomon says a man that has all kinds of friends like that, that guy comes to ruin. All right? And then he says, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother in chapter 18, verse 24. So in a sense, it really isn't enough to have friends, right? You have to have a friend that will do what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 15, that he will speak the truth in love. I used to do extensive traveling and preaching before I came here, and many times people would approach me after the meeting or in between sessions with their personal problems, and they would ask for advice about certain life situation or something, all right? And I tried always to avoid being their counselor for several reasons. The reasons are obvious. It's not because I didn't want to interact with them, but first of all, I don't know them. I don't even know the person I'm talking to. Second of all, there's no way I'm going to be there long enough to follow up on whatever I tell them to do or don't do. All right, and a quick chat in the middle of a meeting or after a session, I don't know what that is. All right, and then the ultimate reason is I'm not their pastor. They have a pastor, and I don't want to contradict what he might say. So I was always very reticent to deal with that. And it's amazing how many times that happened, you know. And then I kind of put two and two together. They're looking for someone to agree with them, right? So I would always ask them, well, have you talked to your pastor about this, right? And then I would be very careful to listen to what they would, how they would answer me. because no matter what they would say, usually what the reply indicated was, well, I did talk to him, but it didn't do any good. It didn't do any good. What do they mean by that? What do they mean by that? Now, I don't want to assign motives to people, but what I think it meant in most of the time, and think, in fact, even looking back on some of those occasions, was I didn't get my way. He didn't tell me what I want. He didn't rub any pastoral salve over the sin I wanted to commit. And, so I didn't get my way. Or I've talked to him, and I've talked to other speakers that have passed through here. And nothing ever became of it. So when that happens, I know that anything that I might do or say to this person is probably not going to do any good. So counsel is important, and you ought to try to seek it if you can, but you need to be sincere when you do it, because a loving friend, a wise friend, sometimes they can see things. They can see dangers. They can see detours that you and I may not be able to see because we have tunnel vision on the thing, you know. And sometimes it takes someone else outside of us to rattle our cage a little bit and kind of wake us up, right? It's very good to be accountable to another believer. or to submit to the authority of your spiritual leaders, right? I've seen some awful falls. I've been doing this for almost 30 years, and I've seen some terrible, terrible falls, even some right here. And here's what I know for sure. Lone Ranger Christians who thought that they didn't need anybody's help, now they know different. They know a whole lot different. Because Solomon says in chapter 18 and verse 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. In other words, if I want to be a lone ranger, I'm on my own island. Really, what I'm doing is I'm trying to appease myself. I'm looking for my own desire, and so while I'm on my island, I am literally raging against all sound judgment that might come my way. That's what 18:1 says, I think. Friends, Christians are sheep, and particularly they're God's sheep, right? And sheep need each other. They flock together for a reason. They actually depend on each other. And you and I, as God's sheep, we're members of a spiritual body. We've been supernaturally gifted, if we're saved, to contribute to the health and welfare and being of that body. And so we belong to each other and are made to need each other. This is something that I think is easily forgotten. All right? Faith, commitment, instruction, counsel. Number 5 is plans. Plans. No one should ever think that finding or determining what God's will is for you, that you're passive in that. All right? And that only God is active. All right? Remember the old Keswick Convention? What was the motto of Keswick? You can tell me, right? Let go and let God. Now, that's not total heresy. Some have just ripped that to shreds. That's not complete heresy. There is some truth to that. All right? Does that apply to every area of life? I don't think so. Because it eliminates all of our responsibility. You know, be still and know that I am God. Yeah, that's Psalm 46:10. That's in the Bible. Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter. Sit still. Moses, before they're crossing the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's a place for that, absolutely. But if all we do is just, okay, I've got faith, all right, and I commit my way to the Lord, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm counseling with my friends, and that's what I'm doing, but I'm never, ever, ever proactive in anything, then I'm probably not going to get much done for the Lord. I'm probably just not going to do much. All right? You cannot steer a car when the transmission is in neutral. It doesn't happen. And we all know what James says, faith without works is dead. All right. Somebody says, well, doesn't Proverbs 3, verse 5, doesn't that warn us against leaning on our own understanding? Of course it does. Absolutely it does. But really the understanding that relying on your own understanding, that's what it's saying. Your faith has to be, your reliance is on the word of God. All right. It's not in your stupid wisdom. It's on God's wisdom. Okay. By the way, that word leaning appears in some interesting places that we don't have time to look at tonight. But it appears in 2 Kings a bunch of times, amazingly enough, in that book. It's used of a king that leaned on Naaman's hand. And then twice more in 2 Kings, it has these unnamed prophets that leaned on each other, right? And then in chapter 18, verse 21, it talks about a person that leaned on a staff. He's relying on that staff to keep him up. All right, so as we seek to know the will of God, we need to gather all of the facts that we can, okay? We assess those facts, because if we're going to make a right decision, it's got to be based on substantial knowledge, all right? Hearsay. Oh, I'm going to make a life-changing decision based on hearsay. That's pretty dumb, all right? is absolutely stupid, right? Chapter 13 and verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. That means he has no facts. He just, he operates on a whim, and then he pays for it. Now that applies whether you're answering somebody else or you're answering the Lord, right? Chapter 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit, right? It's deception. So we need to take time to honestly look at and then assess what the facts of the matter are. Because you're not going to believe this, but God expects us to actually use our brains. That's why he gave us a brain. And with your brain, you go ahead and you make a plan. But then you have to submit your plan to him. That's what you got to do, okay? And let God make the final decision. Chapter 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man, right? You can insert an R there. The preparations of the heart are in man. And the answer of the tongue, though, is from the Lord. Okay? And then verse 3 of chapter 16. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If I'm committed to God, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Just like the psalmist said in Psalm 34 there, you see. It's really very much like what, I wonder if Paul wasn't thinking about that in Philippians 3 when he says, all right, the two of you all are together and several of you are having a discussion and a disagreement breaks out. Well, Paul says, if you all submit to God, God will make that issue clear to you. And he will. It's a promise in Philippians 3:15. All right. So man in his heart, he plans a course. But Proverbs 16:9 says that the Lord directs his steps. And that is what happens. So it's when you rebel, okay, I'm a rebel against God. I want to go my own way. That's when you get into trouble. That's when life starts getting very complicated. And that's when you need passages like 21:30. Chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. In other words, anything that I or anybody else can drum up that is contrary to what I know God wants me to do, that's never, ever going to prosper me. It's just not going to happen. We can forget about it. So that's why you got to begin your search for God's will by reading his word, by determining you're going to obey it, because the scriptures are what reveal the character and ultimately the purposes of God, even for you, all right? And the will of God will never contradict the purposes of God, and certainly it will never contradict the character of God, never. So you have to wait before the Lord, because Solomon says that the plans of those that are diligent, that leads to profit. Okay, but if you're hasty and you're just shooting from the hip and you're like a ping pong ball flying here and there, that leads to poverty. That's what Solomon says. Chapter 21, verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Wow, that's sobering. So if you're walking by faith, people that walk by faith don't just rush ahead. Okay? You don't just do that. All right. So when we have a decision to make, I'm gathering facts. I'm looking for wise counsel, real counsel from godly people. I'm making my plans. I commit myself and my plans to the Lord. And I'm listening to his word. And I'm waiting for him to say, go ahead with your plan, or he's going to veto it. Those two things happen every time, if I'm submitted to the Lord. Sometimes it's amazing the ways that God can lead you. He'll lead you. You're reading your Bible, and all of a sudden, you'll come across a passage, and it'll strike you like a lightning bolt. It may be something you've seen 100 times before, but it'll just strike you, right? Or there'll be some warning, and that warning will leave like an electric shock to your brain. You know, I mean, it'll just, wow, I didn't think of that. It'll happen in a worship service. There'll be a phrase in a sermon, or there'll be something in the reading. In the congregational reading, that'll strike you. All right, he might speak to you through some kind of providential circumstance that happens during the course of a day when you least expect it. And sometimes you find out that his disciplines are the things that provide direction. Many people have found that out. All right, one more thing. All right, what are they? Faith. I forgot them now. Faith, instruction, commitment. Faith, commitment, instruction, counsel, planning, and then you can tell me what the last one is. Obedience. Without that, in all your ways, acknowledge him. All right? That means you're looking to do God's will in every single conceivable area of your life 24/7. You're not going to say, oh, no, I'm by myself. Nobody can see me now. I'm going to just, you know, kind of coast on this thing. That's not obedience. I'm looking to honor God every minute of my life. In fact, the very next verse after that, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verse 7, it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. And, good thought there. All right, friends, like, you realize how deadly pride is? Deadly. Disobedience in any area of life puts you on a very dangerous detour. So, I mean, you can't afford not to stay humble before God. Nobody can afford not to do that. Because that 1 hour that you're going to give to just me and the devil is the hour that you'll go down. You see? Chapter 11, in verses 2 and 3. Obedience, absolutely critical. Chapter 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Right, the lowly is the opposite of the guy filled with pride. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. All right, so I trust in the Lord with all mine heart. I lean not on mine own understanding. In all my ways I'm acknowledging him. And then what is the assurance at the end? He shall direct thy paths. And I love what Morgan says. I read Morgan on this. G. Campbell Morgan, you've heard the name. Morgan says, not always easy paths, and not always pleasant paths, but they're always the right paths. Always the right paths. And then he goes on, he says, not always those that I would have originally chosen, but always the path that leads to spiritual success. And then he goes on, the paths that he directs lead always through mist and mystery, through battle and bruising, but to the fulfillment of God's purpose for my life. It's absolutely exactly right. So when you think about all the things that people live for, you know, there are millions, literally millions and millions and millions of people that only live to be entertained. That's all they care about, entertainment. And that's their escape. They escape the stuff of life through this escape mechanism called entertainment. Others live for just having fun. I mean, that's closely connected to entertainment, I guess, but just whatever's going to give me fun and pleasure. And they try to squeak through on that. Are we having fun yet? That's all they care about. Nothing else. But God's real people, the people that love the Lord, that cultivate a relationship with him, all right, they dedicate themselves for enrichment and they discover amazing fulfillment in life as they do the will of God from the heart. And so the question is, which one of these guys are we? I mean, who am I in this deal? There's not a lot of choices, really. There's not a lot of choices. I got some other things to say, but we're out of time. And that's all right. I wanted to say a word about these books. There's been some consternation.